Remain standing for the reading of God's word. The context is this. John the Baptist has been put in prison by King Herod. And from prison, he sends these messengers to Jesus. He who saw Christ, who's already declared, "Behold the Lamb of God," now has doubts. Interesting. This is Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us understanding of what was going on in John's life, why he might doubt, because in understanding him, we might see ourselves. When things don't turn out the way we expect you to act, we are tempted to doubt and to wonder, should we look somewhere else? But Lord, I pray that you would address us this morning by your Spirit through this passage to help us see that you were certainly doing what you sent Jesus to do and accomplishing that which could never be taken away in the eternal kingdom of our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This passage has always fascinated me. For John, who 2 weeks ago, when we focused on his birth, had miraculous birth. Don't you know his mother taught him about that? John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were too old to have children. God, through an angel, addressed Zechariah in the temple and gave marvelous signs that John was to come to be the herald of the Messiah, to prepare the way for the Lord. Do you think his mother and father sat on that as he grew up? No, they taught him that. When Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to visit Elizabeth and they both were expecting, Elizabeth knew the virgin birth of Jesus. And she would have told John about her cousin Mary, who was giving birth in this extraordinary way to the Messiah. Now, they grew up in different cities and travel wasn't so common. We might think that they were just growing up having vacations together. We don't know that. And when John grew up, he went out in his 20s and lived in the wilderness. He lived in the wilderness and came out of the wilderness with his mission as a prophet to call the people of Israel to repent. So he and Jesus didn't necessarily hang together, but Jesus would not have been brand new to John the Baptist. But we learn more about this in the Gospel of John. You can turn with me, if you want to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And the next day after that baptism, John sees him. Let's pick up in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." This is the high point of John's faith. He knew Jesus. He goes on to say, then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit came down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" So though John would have heard about his distant cousin, Jesus. I wonder if he was a step third cousin like Mary. No. Although he would have heard about Jesus growing up, perhaps they had met before. His testimony didn't rest in his parents' story of his marvelous birth and Jesus' virgin birth. His testimony rested on the direct revelation of God to him through the Holy Spirit, that the one on whom he would see the Spirit come down like a dove was the one he was proclaiming. He was the herald of the Messiah. This is the Messiah. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Then what happens? Well, let's look back in the Gospel of Luke. We'll go back to the end of our passage last week when we're looking at the message of Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, verse 19, John had been telling the people what repentance would look like. The crowds came to him and said, "What should we do?" John said, "Let him who has two tunics share with him who has none." Tax collectors came, "What should we do? Don't collect any more than you have to, than you're required to." And some soldiers asked him, "What should we do? Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." These were people coming to him asking, "What should we do?" He was preaching. Then he went to meddling and he told Herod something. Look at the end in verse 19. "But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all." He locked John up in prison. I wonder if that's one he would take back. He went to meddling. What happened with Herod and Herodias? Herod went to visit his brother in Rome. Other historians tell us. And while in Rome, met Herodias, and he stole his brother's wife. It's interesting in John's prophetic ministry, repent. It was he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. He addressed the state. He addressed Herod himself. And he went to meddling. And it got him in trouble. We should recognize John's courage in this. I don't think we should imply that John wished he hadn't done this. I think that John was probably in prison thinking, "Yeah, but I've met the Christ. I've seen him. I saw the Holy Spirit come on down. He's going to fix this." I'll bet you that's what he was thinking. But let's not forget his courage. We are called as a church to not trust in the kings and powers of the day, to trust in the Lord. And we have a kingdom that is not of this world. I was thinking ahead of time. I knew in this series that this message would fall on the Sunday after Election Day in our country. And I thought this is a time to address the things of the kingdom. And boy, we can get drawn into that, can't we? And I started talking with a lot of people this week. I canvassed a whole lot of people about what's going on. But what was interesting is I found those who are just so excited and those who are just jubilant about the elections, just rabbit out of the hat kind of thing. And I found those who are in grief and dismay and fear. That's our country. But it's not just our country. It's in our church at large, in our denomination, and in our own church. It's interesting in talking with people. Now, underneath that, there was, I think, essential agreement about that we'd be concerned about the same things. Because the ones who were in grief and dismay, how could we elect someone in with the personal sins that came out in tapes and videos? Does anybody disagree with that? No. As a church, as a matter of fact, this was more the kind of sin that John was rebuking Herod for. Think of all the other evil things he did as a Herod. The ruthless things that Herod and his father had done. Terribly ruthless things. His father was responsible for killing the babies in Bethlehem. And John said, "You stole your brother's wife. That was wrong in the eyes of God. You need to repent of that. You can find forgiveness of your sin in Christ. Well, we need as a church not to so hitch our wagons to the kingdoms of this world that we excuse the sin. So we should recognize that. And on the other end, we can celebrate the things that we think are perhaps possible movements to make the world not fixed, but better, addressing other issues, issues of the sanctity of life and other things. Those are things that we can deal with. But here's the problem on both ends. And I'm not trying to be above it all. You can talk with me later, not from the pulpit, about the political things and hopes and celebrations or concerns. But we need to be careful about hitching our wagons so much to the kingdoms of this world that we think that's where the good stuff lies. We are citizens of a kingdom that is different than the kingdoms of this world. And our Lord, our Savior, our King calls us to love one another. That'll help cut through all of this that divides. That'll help us. John the Baptist could look at this and say, you need to turn your hearts towards one another. So if there's division over the political things within our church, within our denomination, within Christians, because you have different concerns that you focus on, let's turn our hearts towards one another. Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. There's not a whole lot of love lost for one another out there on the different sides of the political world right now. I appreciate so much our current president and our president-elect and the way they met together to provide for us an example in the form of the way they graciously handled the transfer of power. So we should give honor to that. But how much more so should we as Christians be able to say, these are not the things that divide us. We hang together. And let's be concerned together. We ought to be able to witness as a church, though. Sometimes we're so afraid we're afraid to even speak up about issues in the country. If you had been a disciple of John the Baptist, would you be criticizing John the Baptist for, why did you go do that to Herod? Now you're in prison. And now we're upset. When John the Baptist is thinking, oh, no, Jesus is going to take care of me. I don't know what he was thinking. Yeah, this is all speculation here. But we do know he began to doubt. From our passage this morning, he sent, after his courage, after his imprisonment, in Luke chapter 7, and we read in our passage, John's disciples told Jesus, John's disciples told John about all these things, the things Jesus was saying and doing. Look back at the previous chapter and you see the faith of a Roman centurion. If John thought that Jesus was going to come and establish the throne of his father David and be the Messiah, and the kingdom of Israel would somehow be protected from Rome and given more freedom, and that this great earthly kingdom was coming, if he had some of those zealot expectations of the Messiah, and that Jesus, who could raise the dead and heal the sick, do all these miraculous things, he could fix that, protect him from Herod. In the previous chapter, we have a centurion putting his faith in Jesus. And Jesus raises the dead. In the chapters before that, we hear the teaching of Jesus. Let's broaden our context here by looking back at Matthew. It's the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. It says, when John heard in prison what Jesus was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Why is John thinking that this might not be the real Christ, that it's somebody else? It's because John had expectations for what the Messiah was going to do that Jesus wasn't doing. What was he doing in the context in Matthew? Some of the teaching of Jesus was put right before this passage about John sending his disciples to ask, should we look for somebody else? Just look at one portion of it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and following. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. John said, yes, I did that before Herod. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Yes, I had the courage to do this. Oh, Lord, save me. And he's coming out of prison. He's sending this doubt to Jesus from prison. And Jesus said, do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And you can just picture the disciples of John going back to John. Because remember last week in the message of John, he would turn the hearts of the father towards his children. The hearts of the disobedient towards the wisdom of the righteous. And John was bringing people together in repentance. And then they report this to John. He's disturbed, I think, by the teaching as well as what's happening in the kingdom. It seems to run counter. Well, what is Jesus talking about in this passage? He knows that he comes and there will be those who acknowledge him as Messiah, those who reject him. He knows this conflict is going to be white hot and there will be those who demand his crucifixion. He knows this division is going to come within families. We think our political situation is divisive. Think about it, what it was in Jesus' day. And there would be families who would say, "Don't you dare follow Christ. Don't you dare." And Jesus is saying, "No, if you would be my disciple, you must turn away from everything else that would be more important and follow me." There's a Hebrew way of thinking of saying, yes, this is good. Honor your father and mother. Repentance is showing love within family and across. Jesus isn't saying go around and start being hateful in your families. In the Hebrew way of thinking, this is good. Allegiance to me is so far higher that it calls on your first allegiance. Do you have that first allegiance? Well, John is digesting these things and still sitting in prison. That must have been the reason he was wondering, is this really the guy? And Jesus answers him. Back to Luke chapter 7, we'll use that passage. He's doing these miracles. He's healing diseases, sicknesses, evil spirits being cast out. He's giving sight to those who are blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Jesus is saying, go tell John what you see. And what they saw in his miraculous work was the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy saying, this is what the Messiah would do. John himself cited those Old Testament passages saying, this is what the Messiah will do. And how great is that? The sick are healed. The dead are raised. Good news is preached to the poor. They're not left out. This is the kingdom of God coming to earth through the Messiah. This is great, but we filter in our expectations of, and my life will be fine. I'll get that job. I'll get that girl. I'll get that healing from my disease. I'll get everything will be fixed in the life around me. And then we go on and we find, no, we're continuing to live in a fallen world. Perhaps we get really low and we identify with, God, you've allowed me to be sitting here, rotting here in Herod's prison, whatever that might be for you. And when you get to that circumstance, you start doubting, God, is this really it? I put my faith in you. I thought you were sovereign over all things. I thought you would fix this or that. I thought you would make my life better. Jesus says, go and tell John what you've seen. Know that I am the Messiah. We can add to the list something that Jesus had not done yet, but that we know about. What is that? He went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That's the love of God demonstrated for us. When Jesus said, no greater love has a man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends, he's talking about himself. He's the good shepherd who will lay down his life for the sheep. We have the cross to say, I know God loves me. He leaves me in this prison. He leaves me in this circumstance. But I know he loves me because he gave his life for me on the cross. That's the proof. I don't need further proof. I know that. And I will trust him. We have more than that. We have his resurrection from the dead. If we didn't have that, we might doubt all the words and we might wonder if the cross is just, he's the victim. He was another religious leader that thought he could bring things about. But when he rose, the one who can rise from the dead with the many witnesses to his resurrection, who testified and gave their lives defending their testimony that Jesus has risen from the dead. If he can do that, we can believe everything he said, every word of it. Add to the list, when Jesus says, go and report to John what you've seen and heard, the cross and the resurrection. And yet, when we find ourselves alone, don't we doubt? We're not that different from John. Not that different from Peter. He did the same thing. When Peter was walking on that water and his eyes were fixed on Christ, he was rising above his circumstances. When you look around at the winds and waves, you started thinking, I can't do this. why did I get out of that boat? He begins to sink. He says, oh, Lord, save me. Jesus reaches out and catches him. Do you ever doubt that God loves you and cares for you, sovereign over your circumstances, because he's leaving you in the bad one? Remember Jesus. Everything he did in his life, remember the cross. Remember his resurrection, and know this for sure. He's made you a child of God and a citizen of a kingdom that cannot be taken away. One of the most thrilling moments, it wasn't rooted in the emotional thrill, but it was a high point of my life when I was able at my father's memorial service to say in the benediction at the end of the service, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And the reason it meant so much at that time is because I lost my father. You get to that point and you realize your own mortality. And I said it with better understanding. And I've known that verse forever. It's always been a theme verse. But it was mine that day that we rise above the waves of the sea. We rise above the prisons we may find. We are in the prison of our mortality. We rise above that because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And then we faded into, I started the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And when we came up to the part of, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for those of you who were here a few months ago, I played the tape of my father in the last weeks of his life, saying the 23rd Psalm to my mother after she had had her stroke. And his voice said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is who you are. This is the kingdom you're a part of, and it cannot be taken away. No matter what happens in this world, we can try to make things better. This world is not going to be fixed. We are citizens of a kingdom that is eternal, where everything is fixed. Glory be to God for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us know how to live this out. When we are distressed and when we doubt and we wonder if everything's going wrong, how can you be God and how can you be in control? Help us to remember what Jesus has already done in his life and his death and his resurrection. Know your love for us is proven, and know that what we have in him cannot be taken away. And let us walk on water. Let us live above our circumstances and trust in you who gives us what cannot be taken away. When we're riding high, when things are going well, the way things we think that things are the way they ought to be, let us not be too confident, because even the good things pass in this life. And when we're riding low, let us not be too distressed, because those things shall pass. It is Christ in his kingdom that is eternal, and we're secure in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.